Belfast man, I'm not that familiar with the north of the country, but it is lovely to be here. It's good to see you all gathered together. You know, I love music, and I think music should be enjoyable. I think it should be fun, and this little piece, certainly the tempo is up, but we don't want you to miss the meaning of the piece. We don't want you to miss that at all. You know, it's to do with the precious blood. I read in Ephesians that there will be a gathering together, a great gathering together of God's people. And they will have something in common. They'll all be redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. Blood washed. The precious blood of Jesus Christ will have washed away their sins. I wonder, are you going to be in that gathering? Are you saved? Can you point back to a certain juncture in your life when you came to Christ and you put your faith in the cross work that our brother was speaking about just a few moments ago? An eternal experience. And we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We'll have no less time to sing his praise than when we first begun. What a glory that will be, to be in the presence of the Lord forever, without end. Of course, there's a flip side of that. The flip side is this, that if you're out of heaven, there's only one other destination, and that is hell. And the duration is equally long. Eternity lost. This piece is simply called 10,000 Years.
Thank you. we will just begin to sing love's sweet story.
Someone who is a really good singer, they can make something of them. And I don't count us to be in that category, let me say that. And then there's pieces that are just brilliant, exceptional. The piece that we've just sung as an example. I believe this is one of the pieces. The piece that we're going to sing is in that category. Tremendous piece. Some have said that it is the greatest hymn ever written. I don't know whether you'd agree with that. And I trust that Cherith and I don't make a mess of it, and I trust that you appreciate the words and the message of it. You know, it speaks of the fact that God's truth is marching on. And this world may appear to be going in a downward spiral out of control. But the reality is that the Lord is accomplishing his plan. He is accomplishing his plan in his own time and in his own perfect way. And there's coming the juncture where the Lord will interrupt this world in a very powerful way. The second coming of our Savior. His truth is marching on. Tell me, on which side of history do you stand? Do you stand on the side of the future of Christ, saved in the family of God? Or do you stand on the side of the past? Unsaved.
Oh.
shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on.
In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With a glory
showers outside And on my little app on the phone, if you look at it, maybe you go 1, 2, raining every day, right up as far as it goes, about 8 days ahead, it's going to rain every day. So we want the same spiritually. The showers of blessing in the scripture, or showers in the scripture, are likened unto revival, like God coming down. And we certainly want to see the mighty showers falling upon this mission. Mervyn has mentioned the fact that if we don't pray, we're not going to see the blessing of God. God has so ordained this means. We call it the means of grace. It is the avenue of prayer. We will not see God move unless we pray. God moves our hearts to pray. And when he has designed blessing for his church, he sets them a pray. That's what Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said. We mentioned in the last week, when we had our special preparation week for this mission, that God always sends revival in answer to prayer. There has never been a revival in the past, whether it's in biblical history or in church history, without prayer. And so we just encourage God's people to pray. Pray at home. If you can get to the prayer meeting at 7:30, come and join with us in the little room just on the left coming in, and pray with us that the blessing of the Lord will fall. God needs to move in our hearts. We pray to that end. He moved in the hearts of those four young men who went to the schoolhouse in Kells, and they prayed. Can't work up the blessing of God, but we can pray it down. And they prayed. And they prayed for months and months, and others joined them, until there were about 50 people regularly in prayer. And then the year of grace came. The year of grace was 1859, and God moved. Tens of thousands of people were converted to Christ right here in Northern Ireland. And as we mentioned the other night, 1 million people profess faith throughout the United Kingdom. It was a special year. Want God to come and do similar things again for us. Thank you, Mervyn, for leading, despite your throat trouble. Thank you, Phil, for opening in prayer. Phil has a lovely accent, hasn't he? From Liverpool. And he was preaching last night in Craig's Mission Hall. And when he came home, he was able to bring the report that there was a wee woman at the door. And we always thank God for those wee women. And she said, "I could have listened to you all night with that accent." Now, I'll not tell you, because I can't remember the name, who it was that she had in mind, very similar accent from the city of Liverpool. We'll leave Phil to tell you that. But there you go. Thanks, Phil, for opening in prayer. Now, we're turning this evening to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It would be very hard to define what the greatest song is. It's a great song that you sung. And I suppose if I went round this room tonight and I asked the people of God, you would all have a different song to give us. And you might say, "Well, I think that's the greatest hymn," or "This is the greatest hymn." Well, I, beyond all shadow of a doubt, I'm going to preach the greatest message that can ever be preached. Not because of who I am, but because of what the message is. Because we're going to think about the greatest story that has ever been told. And we're going to read part of it as we turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. And we're reading from verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. And they shall begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed in him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, saying thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth unto the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Ending the reading at verse 46, may the blessing of God be upon it as we have read it together. Let us pray just for a moment. Almighty God and gracious Father, we come to your precious word. We come to this lovely history that is recorded by the gospel writer Luke. And we praise thee for these verses that we've read and for the story that is unfolded here. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the Redeemer of men, who came into this world that he might be the sacrifice for our sin. We thank thee that through faith in him, and who he is and what he accomplished, we can have everlasting life. We praise thee that it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We pray that thou wilt just settle our hearts down for these few minutes around your word tonight, in the closing minutes of this gospel mission. We pray that thou wilt speak to every heart. We know that you will. And we pray that thou wilt give us proper reactions and responses to the word of God. Indeed, we pray for those who know not the Lord among us. We want to praise thee tonight for bringing them to this meeting. We know it's not by chance. We know that they're here because God has ordained it to be so. And Lord, we pray that as they listen, that their hearts will be touched. Indeed, that their soul will be melted. That they will come to a realization of their need. That they will see their sin. But Lord, that they will see the remedy for their sin in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If I was to give you a text, it would be the opening words of verse 33. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the message tonight, as I have announced, is the greatest story that has ever been told, or the greatest history that has ever been written, the greatest event that has ever taken place, the greatest love that has ever been demonstrated, the greatest suffering that has ever been experienced. What am I referring to? I'm referring to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to preach the cross tonight. I want to preach Christ and him crucified. I have often felt that if the story of the cross fails to make an impression upon the hearts of sinners, then nothing will. Because nothing melts the heart more than a sight of the suffering Savior. Nothing touches the human spirit more than understanding something of the Holy One bearing away our sin. Nothing affects the emotions of the human heart more than being confronted by the eternal God as we have him manifested at this place called Calvary. Nothing softens the hardness of sinners more than setting before them the scenes of agony as we have those scenes on Golgotha's brow. The hottest sermon on hell will not move the soul the way that the cross will. The severest preaching against sin and the consequences of sin will not break the stubborn will the way that the cross will. The greatest exposition on heaven will not move souls to seek God the way that a sight of the suffering Savior will. So God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I must ever set the cross before my hearers. I must ever preach the blood of the Lamb. I must ever exalt the redeeming work of the Savior. If sinners are to be saved, if they are to be arrested, if they are to be moved, if they are to be brought to an understanding of their need, if they are to be changed, it will be through preaching Christ and him crucified. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so we can say with Paul, we preach Christ and him crucified. Now I must preach against sin, because sin is the great problem in the lives of men. And I must preach on the subject of hell. Jesus did. He preached more on the subject of hell than he did on heaven. For hell is the awful consequence of dying without the mercy of God. And I must preach on the subject of death, because it's appointed unto men once to die. We're all going to die. We're going to leave this world. And I must preach on the judgment. There is coming a day when all men will be summoned to stand in the very presence of Almighty God on that judgment day. And these are all great subjects. They are important realities. They are fundamental truths. But in all my preaching, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ must be central. For without the cross, there's no salvation, there's no pardon, there's no forgiveness, there's no mercy, there is no heaven at the end of the road. And so tonight, I want to set before you the greatest story that has ever been told. The Lord Jesus Christ has been tried and sentenced. Pontius Pilate has handed him over to the bloodthirsty mob of Jews. The soldiers have beaten him and mocked him. They have led him along the streets of Jerusalem, outside the city walls. And now they arrive at the designated spot. And amidst all the jeering and the taunting and the shouting of the crowd, the Savior is nailed to the cross and he's lifted up to die. As we behold the dying Lamb of God at Calvary, we're going to be affected in some way. You cannot think and contemplate Christ and him crucified without being affected, without giving some kind of response in your heart this evening. I trust that it will be the right response to come to know him, to receive him, if you're not a child of God tonight. So let's think about the cross. And I want to handle the subject very, very simply. We're going to think about the plan of the cross. We're going to think about the pain of the cross. And then we're going to think about the people at the cross. But notice first of all the plan. And this is very important. I see cruel men and they take God's dear son. They have led him, as I've said, through the streets of Jerusalem. They bring him to the place that is called Calvary. And then they stretch his body out upon this old Roman cross and they nail him hand and foot and they lift him up to die. The hopes of the disciples are dashed. They thought it would be him who would deliver Israel. But not this way. They have not fully understood the purpose of the cross at this particular moment. And so they have fled. Most of them have fled from the scene. And everything seems to be lost. It appears that the Lord Jesus Christ is helpless. There he is, nailed hand and foot. There was no struggle, there was no resistance, there was no argument on his part. He makes no effort to get down from the cross. The people cry, "Come down from the cross. If you are who you say you are, if you're the Son of God, prove it now and come down from the cross." In a sense, he could have. He could have called for the angelic host to come and help him, but he didn't. When I stand and I gaze at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, I must understand that this is the purpose of God. This is the plan of God. This is not something that went badly wrong. This was not a mistake. It was carefully planned by a God of love. And when I see Jesus Christ dying and all that shame and all that suffering, I have to remember it was planned. Pontius Pilate had no power to do anything against Jesus Christ. He couldn't even lift his little finger against the Son of God without divine permission. No, my friends, the cross was ordained from all eternity. Jesus Christ is that Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us. And when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you remember what he said concerning this? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge or foreordination of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He said to the Jewish people, thousands of them that were gathered that day as he preached, you have taken him in a physical sense, you have slain him, you have crucified him, but it was all in accordance to the preordained plan of Almighty God. You remember Paul spoke of God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so we must travel beyond the regions of time. We must go into eternity past, and there we will see God in Trinity and God in unity, sitting as we sometimes describe it, in counsel, the one with the other. And as they look down into time, and they know all that will befall creation, and they know all about the fall of man. Right there, in eternity past, God had a purpose, God had a plan to reconcile men unto himself and to save the souls of men. And it was through the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world at the appointed time, the fullness of time, and going to the cross of Calvary and laying down his life for his people. Hundreds of years before the cross, the prophets were able to speak about it. Why? Because this was God's plan. Perhaps there's not a greater prophecy about the cross than Isaiah 53. Some of you have learned it off by heart. But you think of what Isaiah was able to write 700 years before Jesus came. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And you read all the verses of that chapter, and you will see how clearly and vividly the prophet was able to speak about the cross. Why? Because he knew about it. God had taught him about it. He was able to write about it. This was the plan of God. And when Jesus came into this world, he came into this world knowing exactly what was before him, knowing exactly what would happen at the end of his ministry, knowing that one day he would go to Calvary and there he would be crucified. And during his ministry, he told his disciples the very same thing. The plan of the cross, ordained by Almighty God for the saving of souls. And then there is the pain of the cross. Hymn writer said, "We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains he had to bear." And that is so true. We can't fully understand all the suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. We think of the physical sufferings, and that's something that we can appreciate. That's something that we can understand, at least in a little fashion, because we have all suffered to one degree or another, suffering or pain. We've endured pain, physical pain, in our bodies. And I'm thinking here especially of the crucifixion of the Savior. We are told the crucifixion was one of the worst, inhumane, cruel deaths that could ever be imagined. Worse than our puny minds could take in. Among the Romans, it was a death penalty inflicted only on slaves or on free men who had committed the most heinous of crimes. The ordinary Roman citizen was exempt from this punishment by the law. It sometimes began, as it did with the Lord Jesus, with a cruel scourging. The back of the victim was ripped open and ploughed into furrows of flesh and blood. And then when his body was frightfully lacerated, he was compelled to bear the cross to the place of execution. Jesus did that also, at least part of the way. The place of execution was always outside the walls of the city. At Jerusalem, it was a place called Golgotha, the name being derived from the skull-shaped hill cry that was there. The cross consisted of an upright post or stake. The condemned man was divested of his clothing and usually presented with a cup of wine, sometimes medicated, to dull the senses and alleviate the pain. And this, of course, Jesus refused, choosing rather to endure with a clear and a perfect consciousness all that was laid upon him. The hands of the victim were nailed above his head. The feet were usually nailed separately, but sometimes one long spike was driven through both of the feet. And then the cross was lifted up and dropped into the socket that had already been provided. And every nerve, every muscle, every tendon of the body was stretched to capacity. The pain was dreadful. The suffering was horrific. The worst punishment imaginable. And this is the punishment that was inflicted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And why did he do it? I think Peter brings it out so well in what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 3 and verse 18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the purpose. Why did he suffer for our sins upon the cross? To bring us to God. And I want you to get a hold of the suffering of Christ in this physical sense. I want you to see his pierced hand made by the thorn wounds. Those thorns were driven into his brow. I want you to view his lacerated back through the scourging. Behold his hands and his feet. Gaze upon his bleeding side. And then just think about the suffering, the agony, the pain, the wounds, and understand. It was for you. It was for you. But you understand tonight that there was more than physical suffering. You think of the mental sufferings of Christ. Isn't there a pain that is deeper? A pain that is more severe than the pain of the body? Pain of the mind? Think of the hurt, the bitterness, the injury, those things that are endured because of hatred and persecution and verbal assault and abuse. How cutting that pain can be. You need to remember that the Lord Jesus had a real human body, but he also had a real human soul and a human nature. He knew what it was to feel inwardly an inward pain. He knew what it was to be injured in the mind. Think of how he must have felt in his humanity when Judas Iscariot betrayed him, when Peter forsook him, denied him, and then forsook him, and all the disciples forsook him and followed afar off. Think of how he must have felt in his mind and heart when he was belittled by Herod. Herod's men who dressed him in a mock robe and bowed before him, mocking him as a king. How did he feel when he was abused by the soldiers who spat into his face until their filthy saliva trickled down his cheeks? And how he must have felt when he was mocked by the Jews and ridiculed by the crowd. And we've read something about that this evening. And how did he feel when he was forsaken by the Father? Who can understand the depths of agony, the intensity of that agony that was pushed out from the very soul of Christ at that moment when he cried upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The mental sufferings of Christ, the physical, the mental, but there were also the eternal sufferings of Christ. And these are sufferings that we cannot fully understand. What the Lord Jesus endured when my sin when your sin, when our sin was literally laid upon him, and he is brought to bear our sin and be punished for our sin, when he was, as the prophet said, smitten of God and afflicted, when the Father punished his Son because of our sin, in the darkness of that hour, who can comprehend the intensity of that agony? When the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his own body at the tree, I confess tonight I'm at a loss. I can't understand it. I can't take it in. I can't imagine the misery or grasp the depths of agony. The truth is that none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was that night that our Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that were lost. But Jehovah lifted up his rod, as we sang earlier. O Christ, it fell on thee. The wrath of God being poured out against sin, your sin, my sin, the eternal pains of hell seized him. And all that was due the sinner is now brought to bear upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was made sin, treated as a sinner, and bore the punishment of the sinner there upon the cross of Calvary. May God help me tonight to take it in. The pain of the cross, what Jesus endured, because he loved you. Then I want you to think about the people at the cross. Because gathered beneath and round about the cross that day, there were a variety of people. And they all reacted differently. They had different responses. But you know, they represent everyone in the ages past, right until this present time. They represent you. I'm going to mention some of them this evening, and I want to say to you that you're found here in one category or another. There was a little group of believers beneath the shadow of the cross. The gospel writer John tells us about these people that loved the Lord and knew the Lord that were gathered there in John chapter 19 and verse 25. Let's read just those few verses where we are told, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." And then the next two verses tell us about John, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, and we know that was John, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. The dear mother of Christ was there. His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene, and John. And we know that Peter, albeit at distance, he watched the Lord Jesus die. For in his writings he said he was an eyewitness. Other than that, we're not quite sure who else was there that were true believers that day. But you know, these Christians, they stood there and they could hear. They could hear the very dripping of the blood of Christ as it fell from his body. They saw it trickle down his brow from the thorn wounds. They saw the blood run down his naked side and drip off his toes. They saw that blood seep from the lacerated back and ooze from the spikes through the hands and the feet. They saw it gush out in a sacrificial fountain when the spear was driven into the side of Christ. And how were they affected? How did they feel? How did they respond? Now, their hearts were filled with sadness, undoubtedly. And their souls were heavy. Their eyes were tear-stained, because they loved him. And they cared for him. And they felt for him. As they watched their beloved friend, their Lord, their Master, their Savior, die upon the cross. I think Christians tonight can understand something. If you could just put yourself there in their shoes and stand beneath the shadow of the cross and be near the cross and watch Jesus die, you'll understand how they must have been affected, because your heart would be touched too. And then there were some beneath the cross and they were indifferent. In other words, it meant nothing to them. They didn't care. The soldiers, for example, certainly at the start of the story, it was just a job to them. They didn't care. Well, yes, they heard his sighs. and his groans. They saw the agony in his face when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They saw his lips feverish and parched when he begged for water and was given vinegar and gall instead. They were near Jesus when he died, but it meant little to them, as it still means little to people today. Because you can preach on the cross and you can set before your hearers all the sufferings of Christ, as we have sought to do just a little this evening. And men and women and young people can sit in a gospel service and it can go in one ear and out through the other, and it means little or nothing to them. Maybe this is where you're found. And then there was another group beneath the cross that day, and their hearts were filled with hatred and resentment and bitterness. And you take that in. So the Lord Jesus is dying in such agony that there are people who could have felt that way. The Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, many of the Jews, how did they react? With scorn and ridicule and blasphemy. We read something about it tonight in this reading. And in the other gospel narratives, we see how they acted or reacted, wagging their heads, shaking their heads, mocking him, pouring scorn upon him, telling him to get off the cross if he is the Son of God. They too stood in full view of the sufferings of Christ. They gazed upon his battered, broken, bleeding body, and they heard his words of mercy and forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They saw the barbaric, cruel treatment, but it made no impression upon their hard hearts. And there are people like that today. When you talk about the cross, immediately welling up within them, there's a sense of resentment, a sense of hatred. And they hate the cross, and they want nothing to do with it. Then beneath the cross, thank God, there were some that were moved. And some had repented, like the dying thief. Well, there were two dying thieves, by the way. One who went on in his sinful way and died that way and was lost forever. But there was the one that we normally call the dying thief, who rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And this man cried out, having understood something about his own need and who this was that was being crucified now beside him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He cried out for the salvation of Christ. That poor sinner saw and heard all that took place that day. And the Savior dying in agony and love affected him. The cross touched his life. And so he cried out. And I'm asking you the question, just as we come to the close of this meeting, where do you fit in this evening? What impression does the cross have upon you? How do you react when you see such a sight? What does it mean to you? You've been brought face to face with Christ and him crucified. And you've got feelings in your heart right now. Isn't that true? As you sit here this evening, and as you've listened, if you have been listening, you've got thoughts, you've got feelings. You're reacting inwardly. Do you meet him tonight in indifference? In fact, there's no difference when you come into this meeting and took your seat, and there is now. Just, this hasn't troubled you at all. It hasn't made an impression upon you. You're just indifferent like some, like the soldiers that were gathered there that day. I wonder, even as you sat tonight, has there been a sense of resentment in your heart? You don't want to hear about the cross, and you despise the cross. And you're like many of those Jews, especially the leadership of the Jews, that reacted in such a way that day. But I wonder this evening, as you've listened to Christ and him crucified, you've been brought to see the suffering of the dear Lamb of God as he took our place there upon the cross, that your heart's been touched in some way and melted. And your feelings tonight are feelings of thankfulness and love, either because you're a child of God and you're rejoicing that Jesus did this for you, or because you're unconverted and you are thankful. You're beginning to see how much God loved you in the sending forth of his Son to die upon the cross for your sin, that you might be saved. Oh, my dear friend, tonight, open your heart. If you're not a Christian, open your heart to Christ. Open your heart to the cross. Receive him. Invite him in. And praise God, he will come in and he'll make all things new. And he will forgive you for your sin. And you will have pardon with God tonight and peace with God through the blood of the cross. But you need to come. The greatest story ever told. The greatest history ever written. The greatest love ever shown. The greatest agony ever experienced. It's right there at the place called Calvary. And Jesus took your place. What does it mean to you? Let us bow together in prayer. Lord, we think of the hymn writer when she wrote those beautiful words, Jesus, keep me near the cross. We thank you for bringing the scenes of Calvary before us in this Bible reading, and for reminding us this evening what the Lord Jesus did for sinners. When we think of He who was the eternal God, came into this world manifested in human flesh for the purpose of being a Savior of men. What manner of love is this? We can't explain it. What manner of death is this? We cannot fully explain it either. But Lord, you brought us to see the cross tonight again. And you've taught us these truths, many of them we know already. How that God had ordained it to be so. And how that Christ died for us and suffered for us that we might be saved. Lord, you have touched our hearts tonight. You have spoken. We thank you for that. We pray just now for the dear unsaved ones that are in our midst that know not Christ the Savior. Yes, there's no beauty that they should desire Him, but Lord, you can create that desire. You can bring about the changes that are necessary to bring a person in this meeting to understand the nature of sin and how because of sin they are separated from God and how because of that sin they deserve to die everlastingly and go to a Christless hell. But Lord, you can show them the remedy. You can show them Christ. You can show them the one who went to this cross and took our place and died for us. Lord, bring sinners to know the Savior. And Lord, do it tonight. For Jesus' sake. Amen.